If you're our guest today, good to have you with us. What we're doing is we're doing a precursor, Resurrection Sunday, which is four Sundays away. And the reason we're doing it this way, because when we get to that point, there's some of these things that really need to be dealt with before that day in order to help people understand something there. So as we're going through this today, I hope that it become a little bit more clear as to what we're looking at, because we're looking at the issue today of actual truth. You know, it's been a funny thing where if you saw it last week, Time Magazine had on the front page again about the issue of truth. And pretty much what they summed up was, it's pretty normal now for nobody to tell the truth. It's pretty a common thing for everybody to lie, that the truth is really not something that they people adhere to very much, unfortunately, whether they're right or wrong. But it's always an issue. A judge once was confronting people that were about to go on the stand, and he asked this witness, he says, do you understand that you've just sworn to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And the gentleman said, well, yes, I do. And the judge says, well, do you understand what will happen if you don't tell the truth? He said, yes, I do. My side will win. That's not what we want. Isn't that right? Don't we want someone to tell us the truth? Unless we ask them, how does this look on me? You don't need to, ladies, don't ever do that to us. There ain't no good answer there, all right? Never, because just be careful. Don't do that to us. One young man had gotten off work early the day before because he told his boss man that he had to go to his grandmother's funeral. And so the next morning, the boss said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. And he said, do you believe in life after death? He said, oh, yeah, absolutely. He said, well, good, because when you left yesterday afternoon to go to your grandmother's funeral, while you were gone, she came to see you. Somebody's not telling the truth. one of my professors who was a psychologist, actually, but he taught us psychology. And a preacher also, pretty funny guy, he said that it's getting harder and harder these days to be someone in the ministry, especially when it comes to weddings. He said because he just saw so much of it that wasn't handled right, and he commented a couple times on different pastors and how they handled it. And on one modern pastor actually said this. He said in this part of the service, when it came to that time where they're exchanging rings, this guy actually said to the guy, he said, now it's time for you to take that ring out of your nose and put it on her hand. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And he said, these announcements, these wedding announcements, he said, I just wish somebody would tell the truth. He said, you look at these write-ups a lot of times on these guys, and you think he was a cross between Billy Graham and the Pope. When the truth really was, why don't someone really say, you know, really, he's just a young jerk who was kicked out of college and hadn't had a job since he got out of college. And the only reason he has any way to get around is because his soft-hearted daddy is foolish and funds it for him. Why don't somebody tell the truth? That's the way it is. We don't like the truth too often. I stumbled upon, I didn't stumble upon it. I read it, an issue that deals with exactly where we are, because this year in October, in October, I forgot the date, 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation began. We're Protestants. It came after the word protestator. He protested against the Catholic Church, and two of the main things that he laid as his groundwork was this: only Scripture and only faith. That's how we're saved. Remember, now he was a Catholic teacher in the university. So I mean, a brilliant, educated guy. But he came to that point, and he understood that. So this year, we celebrate 500 years since he said, you know, I can't recant. I will stand on this, live or die. Now, in that light, this is what. I'll tell you his name later. I'm not going to tell you now so you won't turn me off. Sometimes people turn people off before they listen to the whole story. This is what a contemporary pastor, you can find it in black and white. This is what he said. He says, I was taught Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Anybody remember that song? You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I didn't really learn this song until I was probably 18 or 19. I'd never heard it before. But that's true. That's exactly the song. It's a great song. Look, this is his comment. That is where our trouble began. The fact that the Bible tells us the thing that Martin Luther stood on, sola scriptura, only scripture alone, not Roman tradition or anything else. That's what he argues. He dismisses the Bible, says, it that settles it approach to Christianity. Who made that famous? Remember? Billy Graham, what did he always say? What was the line that God used him, because he had the issue that he dealt with. He says, the Bible says, and that's what he stood on. You know, he had to deal with that issue early on in his life because one of his contemporaries, Charles Templeton, who went out to the left, who was probably greater than Billy Graham was. So he says he's dismissing this thing when the Bible says something that settles it across to Christianity. This is the pastor saying this, okay? He says, if the Bible is the foundation of our faith, here's the problem. It is all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. Evangelical Christianity has a big problem, and that problem is a reliance on the Bible that is both unwarranted and unhelpful. Same, this is this pastor as well saying this. He identifies the evangelical impulse to turn to the Bible in our defense and presentation of Christianity as a huge blunder that must be corrected. You see what he's saying, right? That we've made a mistake, okay? He affirms the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says he believes that. But he does so while undercutting our only means of knowing of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. How do we know that? From the Bible. You know, he sounds like Schleiermacher, who is the father of modern liberalism, who comes along after, as we'll see in just a moment, the Enlightenment, and he has to deal with that thing. And he says, oh, no, we got to hold on to these truths. We don't really have to believe in the Bible. Well, how do you know any of this stuff if the Bible isn't true? You see, what he's saying is defeating is what he just said. All of Scripture, the Old Testament, he's not saying this now, all right? I want to clarify that. All of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, was given to the church so that we would know the rule of faith and therein revealed, and everything revealed therein. This is the evangelical scriptural principle, and it is precisely what the Reformers defended. Martin Luther is one of those, not the first, but he was the one who, remember now what he did? He stood before the political arena, Charles V, the king, and the Roman Catholic Church. He was right in the middle of all of it, and he says, oh, no. It is Scripture alone that tells us how to be saved. He goes back to Habakkuk chapter 2, remember? He says the righteousness, because he had an issue with the righteousness of God, he says, the just shall live by faith. That was what he stood on. He said, I won't recant. I won't back up on that, all right? And what is our alternative? If the Bible is not there, are we to believe that those who are deconverting from Christianity, and that's what he used in his, so many people are going away from it, we got to change something. Or deconverting from Christianity can be weaned off the Bible and onto some other significant authority? What is there? Is there anything else? Jesus actually pointed to the Old Testament and demonstrated the very approach to the truthfulness and authority of the Bible that this preacher identifies as the problem. When Jesus pointed to the Old Testament and these, look what he says, this is chapter 5, verse 39, part of it. He says, these are they, meaning the Scripture, that testify. The Old Testament Scripture tells who I am. Why? Because we were not living 2,000 years ago. We were not living 1,500 years ago. We were not living 4,000 years ago. For the Bible tells me so. Wow. You say, well, why is that so important? Because next week when we look at what your real problem is and what my real problem is, and then after that we look at the sacrifice that fixes that problem, and then we look at how that was finished and validated on the resurrection, the issue is, do we have anything to stand on? That's truth is the issue. In the end, we simply have no place to go other than the Bible as God's authoritative revelation. Christ, not the Bible, is the foundation of our faith, but our only authoritative and infallible source of knowledge about Christ is the Bible. So if you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. So how do you know about that? You don't know about that other than God's revelation. We're in the same predicament as Martin Luther was at the Diet of Worms. In 1521 is when he went before the diet, which was put on trial by the king and the Roman Catholic Church. And this is what he says: if Scripture cannot be trusted, then we're doomed. And so he stood and did not recant. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A mature Christian faith will say more than that, but not less than that. For the Bible tells me so does not mean that we do not have reasoned answers to difficult questions, but it does mean that we admit our dependence upon Scripture and that we confess that God intended for us to be dependent on Scripture. For the Bible tells me so is not where our trouble began. To the contrary, it is exactly where God wants us to go for the understanding. You said, who in the world was that preacher? Andy Stanley. I wonder, if Martin Luther was alive today, would he have to go up to Andy Stanley and apologize and say, I'm sorry, I thought the Scripture was the main thing. I based my whole life on it, and the Protestant Reformation was based on that. Evidently, I made a mistake. You said, that's crazy. That's what I think. You know, everybody's got their own take. Well, maybe he didn't mean that. Well, I read enough of his, and he's not one of my favorites, so I don't really read his stuff, but when this was drawn to my attention, I went online and read a couple of the things surrounding it, and it's hard not to see that, wow, what's going on here? And this is the question: does truth exist? And if it does, how can I find it? You know, where is it? Is it to be found somewhere else? That was introduction, so we got to hurry. All right, y'all ready? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. If human beings arose by chance from some primordial muck, which is evolution in Darwinism, and descended from apes by a combination of chance and the survival of the fittest, according to the law of the jungle, and that's exactly what that is, then transparently, what we should think of ourselves will be very different from what we should think of ourselves if the biblical account is true. See, all this is going to run right to the next few weeks when we look at ourselves and the problem we have in the resurrection. All of it's based on, is this true or is it not true? Is it true about me? Is it true about my situation? Is it true how to fix it? If we're just like animals, then truth really doesn't matter. It doesn't. But if we're in the image of God, what? It matters most. More than anything else. Is if the Scripture is true, then how we handle everything is directed by that. It's amazing. On Monday, the Supreme Court nominee Gorsuch's confirmation hearing by Dianne Feinstein, the Democrat from California. She started the ball rolling, but this is what she said. She said this: she found his originalist judicial philosophy to be really troubling. Are y'all keeping up with this? Okay. You said, what does this have to do? It has everything. It's a truth issue. That's the issue, okay? Look how they explain that. Troubling it is. Originalism is just one of the theories that Judge Gorsuch shares with the late Scalia, who died, okay? Another is its closely related cousin, textualism. Textualism says that when interpreting the Constitution, judges should confine themselves to the words of the Constitution, right? Originalism says that if the words are at all unclear, then the judge needs to consult historical sources to determine their meaning at the time of ratification, and the correct application of these words to new cases should be clearly followed. Well, wow. Case in point, I remember when I had to take a liberal literature class because I was trying to finish a semester early when I was in Bible college, and I only needed that one class so I could go ahead and get out from there. So I took it at a community college, and it was literature. Man, I am not a literature fan, okay? And we got in there, and this lady who's later in the class, she says, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm not really a good one, but she said, that's what I am. Well, I wrote my paper on, is there a literal hell? And at the end, she said, I wish I'd have known this before. Well, they got in and they got to reading all this stuff, and she made us interpret it and said this and this and this. And I said, how do you know what that means? She said, well, it's clear when the writer did this. And she said, yeah, there's only one meaning. And then when we got to the Bible as literature, she said, oh, it's got all kind of different interpretations. I said, hello, wait a minute. You just said it had one interpretation, so why are you going to change it on the scripture? Now we can all sit around and say, well, this is what it means to me. That's not what you said about this other stuff. Why are you going to change it now? That's exactly what's going on. There was original intent that God made whenever he authorized by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Hebrew language and in the Greek language and the Arabic when it was there, Aramaic, to say exactly what he intended. It's not open for suggestion. That's exactly what he says. As Justice Scalia argued, if judges are not bound by the words in history, they will inevitably exceed the limits of their judicial authority and, like activists or super legislators, make the Constitution say whatever they want. Have we seen that? Wow. No wonder they hate him. They want to be able to tell us what they think the Constitution means. Nobody gives a rat ski cap what you think it means. We want to know what the Constitution meant, right? The same thing with the scripture. I don't just want to know what everybody else and their brother thinks about it. I want to know what it says. And God written it in a way that we can do that. So what is true? You said, well, isn't that that's a parallel to where we live. I mean, exactly. Now everything's open for suggestion. And if you say somebody else is wrong, you're a hater. That's hate speech, to tell somebody they're wrong. Isn't that right? Hello? That's where we're living, isn't it? Look at this one. What is true? Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, because remember God told him, said, don't, you can eat of everything, but this one tree don't eat. Go back and read the text of the whole chapter, all right? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he's placing something there. And then the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, this is what's going to happen. So what happened? Eve was encouraged to doubt God's word. Where are we? Same place Martin Luther was. Same thing that Stanley's talking about. We got to have something else. Doubt God's word. And that's exactly what she did. That's the way it goes. Now, let's keep going, all right? Doubting God's word is not new. We just saw it back in Genesis when there was only two people on the earth. Started back then. Neither is the chaos that it brings. Wow. We have those two to thank for a lot of stuff that we have to deal with today. If you remember the Enlightenment was pretty much categorized in this time from 1685 to 1815. And what it did was, it offered the world a new analysis of and a solution to the problem of evil. Beforehand, it was like, you know, this is the way it is. God's word says this, and this is how we deal with this thing. But in this time frame, from science to a lot of advances in so-called enlightenment, things started to change. So they started offering us a brand new solution to the problem, and it really wasn't sin, all right? It stated that the real problem of evil is that people are not thinking and acting rationally. So, the Enlightenment rationalism is going to teach them how and to create the social and political conditions to make it happen. We have a lot of things to thank today because of this nonsense. It's just evolved. It's what's happened. It says, oh, you used to have this authority, but now it's not that anymore. You're just not thinking right. You know, you were too narrow-minded, so you got to widen that gap a little bit. In his essay, What is Enlightenment?, the German philosopher Immanuel Kant, he summed up the era's motto in these following terms. And it's exactly where we have in a lot of the political system in absolutely the universities today. This is what the ruling is. Dare to know. Have courage to use your own reason. You don't need an absolute authority anywhere to guide by. You just sit around and you reason it out, and then you go with whatever you decide on your own. That's it. Is that where we are? That's where we are. I mean, unfortunately, Locke, one of the philosophers, argued that human nature was mutable and that knowledge was gained through accumulated experience. Oh, you just go out there and live in all this stuff. Look at this. Rather than by assessing some sort of outside truth, mainly the Bible. They've been using that as a criteria on which to make all their decisions. Oh, no. We got to think out way past that. That's too narrow. So that's exactly what he has in mind. And that is what is forming. So when we get to the point of the resurrection, people are going to say, that's not true. You see why we're going back here? Because everything hinges on this. What is true and what is not true? And who decides that? The notion that describes that the age of reason was that everything in the universe could be rationally demystified No supernatural things, nothing outside that man can't reproduce himself, nothing supernatural out there. That's what that means. Demystified and cataloged. Darwin's, he lined it all up for us. This is how this happened. He has no proof. He's speculating on it, but this is how it all happened. See how it comes out of that? All of it. Whether we opt for the social determinism of Margaret Mead or B.F. Skinner, in which society and environment cause human beings to be good and evil. Boy, our illustrious former president was big on that, remember? Oh, his problem is not his inside. His problem is his environment. And boy, we've been getting that from sociologists for how long? Even one who's fallen off the earth theologically, Tony Campolo, a sociologist by trade, he said, 25 years ago, he says, if you have a problem and you go to a secular counselor, you're 75% better off. You're going to get better if you don't go talk to them and figure it out yourself. What does that tell you? What is that? That what our environment causes human beings to be, that's what the Enlightenment teaches. Is that what happened? Look at the Enlightenment and everything that's happened since then. For the rising emphasis on a genetic basis for all behavior, the effect is the same. Individual human accountability is decreased. I'm not responsible if I act like a fool. It's my mom and daddy's fault. If I'm not responsible if I act foolish, it's the school where I went. It's always somebody else's fault, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that what you hear a lot of times? And there are rising and impassioned pleas to force who? The government. To take responsibility for everything. We saw this really come on the scene with the New Deal. Now, I know you were young back when the New Deal came on the scene, right? Do y'all remember that in history? When socialism started taking over our country under the guise of who? Who was the president then? Who was it? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Why? When everything started falling apart, especially in the agricultural arena, oh, well, the government's got to fix it. And we've never been worse off than we are now because of some of that nonsense. That's exactly where it came from. Both the research that will sanction more of these perspectives and the changes that will allegedly solve our problems. Oh, it's not him. It's his environment. So we got to make sure that we control his environment. There are rising and impassioned pleas to force government to take responsibility for everything, both of the research and the sanctions that will produce more of these perspectives. And the changes that will... Is that in there two times? I'm sorry. Case in point, where we are today, who's forcing the gender bathroom issue on us? The government. That's not their position is not that. The position of the government is to protect the people. You know, bless their heart. I've worn seatbelts since probably the early 80s. It wasn't a law then. But I said, you know what? I think that's all right, so I'm going to do it. The government doesn't have any right. If I want to be foolish enough to drive down the road without a seatbelt on, they don't have the right to make me do it. Isn't that right? I mean, really. You see, so that's exactly what they said should be happening. It's happening in our lifetime. It started with the Enlightenment, and we've reconditioned all of our thinking through the universities through the last 40 years. So now the government can tell us everything, and we don't have a right because we're not smart enough. I think they were called us deplorables earlier, last year, didn't they? We just don't have enough sense to know what's right. Isn't that what Hillary called all most of us? I would say we put in that category, deplorables, because we don't think the way their socialism system thinks. And I guess the majority of America still has a little bit of common sense, right? Now, here's the issue, and we'll deal with this one next week in detail. Why the truth about why I do what I do? Why do I act the way I act? You know, the Enlightenment says, oh, it's just the environment. We can change you because we can control the environment so we can control you, all right? Is it really my fault? Or do I really need somebody to help me? Because it is something that the environment can't change for me, but how can I be helped? I remember back in the 80s when we were living in Texas and we came home one time. And we flew into Savannah Airport, which was a tiny little place. I mean, little place. And Daddy, who only had a fifth grade education, him and Mom came down to pick us up. And I remember we were standing around there waiting on our bags to come. I mean, little, back in the 80s, it was a little airport, all right? And we were standing there, and Daddy came out of the ladies' bathroom. And Mama looked up and said, "Bruce, you were in the ladies' restroom." And he just kind of went down like this and put his, he started laughing because he had never in his life done that. So I guess he started the trend. Even way back then. Why? He would never do anything like that. And he only had a fifth grade education. Why? Because there's some things that God put in us to know that's just not right. You know, I guess we suffered from that because when I was a teenager in high school, the rules of the Enlightenment hadn't engaged in us yet. And even the most uncultured backwoods country redneck wouldn't go in the girls' bathroom. And if you, a guy, if he happened to be close by and he saw and he knew anybody in the bathroom, if you went in there, he'd beat you within an inch of your life. Why? Because he has enough sense to know that ain't right. So it hadn't been, you know, even though he's looked at as a dummy and he's not cultural enough to know now, well, I feel like a lady today, so I want to be a lady today, or I feel like a man today, I want to be a man today. He was too dumb to understand that you could just morph into whatever you wanted to, I guess, right? And what they call that? Do I need help? We must first remember that in the terms of ethical behavior, neither nature nor nurture is absolutely determinative. You may be raised in the greatest moral home that could be out there, and you'll still turn out to be a pervert. You don't have any guarantee on that. That's what that means. Individuals with the same backgrounds or who are carrying the same genes do still head in many different directions, always. Second, number one, remember, God is still on his throne, providentially governing the fallen world. What does that mean? You have a choice. That's what it always means. It doesn't matter what the government says, remember, you always have a choice, and I have a choice. The modern world says no to the truth of our need and of one true God who is real. They say, absolutely. You know, the Enlightenment said, we don't need God anymore. Even Schleiermacher and Kant and all those guys, what they tried to do was they said, we need some things from the Bible, but we don't necessarily have to believe the Bible is true, but we can just keep some things that are in it. It's hard to do that. So they tried to hold on to both, and we call it, actually, he's the father of modern liberalism and what dominates most of Christianity in America today. And that is, you know, we want to lay it out there as nice as we can for everybody and don't dare tell them that they're a sinner and they need some help. Don't try to do that. Why? Because that's offensive, right? Western societies, especially America, have sacrificed the notion of human accountability and fostered a culture of victimization. Isn't that right? Everybody's a victim now. If I tell you I don't like what you're doing, then you're a victim, and where do we go from there? Too many conclude. This old song, y'all remember this song? What was, who was the, golly, I can't remember the author. More of it in this, but this is the brunt of it. Everything I do that is wrong is someone else's fault. That's an old song. I'll look up who it was who did it a long time ago. Some victimization, I can't even say it. Victimization is real, absolutely. Not saying that it's never happens. But it leaves deep, painful scars, especially emotionally. Unfortunately, too often today's answers to victimization convince men and women who should be looking for a savior, they encourage them to look for a scapegoat. Well, it's his fault or her fault. It's not my fault. You know, if God didn't want us to smoke dope, he wouldn't make it. Right? Isn't it what they say? If God didn't want us to drink alcohol, he wouldn't make it. You know what my answer is? He made dirt. Go out there and gargle some dirt. You ain't that stupid, are you? So why would you think that it's okay to do the rest of it, right? After all, if I'm not to blame for what I do, the cross is much to do about nothing. So when we come to the resurrection and the cross, if I'm not to blame anyway, that don't mean anything to me. You see where we're going? See how important that is? To understand what the truth basis is, victims are told that they don't need God. They just need a sympathetic therapist or a good lawyer. Why? Because everybody's a victim now. Well, it's not my fault. And if you say anything that challenges somebody else's position, you're seen as a hater. And all you just simply say is, I disagree with you. They said, oh, no, if you disagree with me, that's hate speech. Because now everybody has an opinion and everybody's opinion is right. So if you challenge that opinion, you're challenging society, so that's why they'll sue you. You know, boy, how much have we seen of this in the last few years? They may need both, but without a savior, It's really no different than rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. Isn't that right? You know it's going down, so why waste that time? You know, if that is the issue, you're wasting time. Now, why is it that people choose substitutes over God himself? That's exactly what the Enlightenment does and what has been happening in Protestantism in the United States in the last 50 years. It's been going down to the bottom. Why? Why do they do that? Why do we do that? It obviates accountability to God so we can meet idols on our own terms because they are our own creation. God's not in the picture. So if I'll create my own idol, whatever it is. So my idol is safe, predictable, and I can control it. Whatever my habit is, whatever my thing is, I create it so I can control it. In Jeremiah's colorful language, in chapter 10, verse 5, he says it's like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They don't do anything. You know, you have all this stuff and they don't mean anything. It doesn't do anything whatsoever. They're portable and completely under the user's control. All we got to do is go to somebody and they'll say, well, you know, it used to be if you were an alcoholic, we called you a drunk. Now it's alcoholism. I don't even want to say the word. Why? It's so watered down. Why? Because a drunk is a drunk, whatever you call it. But now we say it's what? It's a, what are they classified as? A disease. Isn't that amazing? If you never drink, you never get the disease. Isn't that a pretty easy way to fix that disease? But you see what happens? Because that sounds better. We got to socialize it. They offer nothing like the threat of a God who thunders from Sinai and whose providence in this world so often appears to us to be incomprehensible and dangerous. It says to people need to face only themselves. Well, I feel okay in my sin. I really feel okay because I know the old man upstairs, he understands and he don't really care if I live like this or not. So you see how that means? We just need to face our own selves. We don't even have to worry about anything outside of us. That's exactly what that meant. That's what it is. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, the ancient man, remember who he was now, started out an atheist, agnostic, and became a believer. The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, okay, as the accused person approaches his judge. Okay, I've done something wrong, so the judge, I'm going to go before him. He said, the man goes to God as the judge. But now the modern man has reversed the roles. Man is the judge, and God is the one being judged. He is quite a kindly judge, man is. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war or poverty or disease, then man's ready to listen to that, if God will explain it to him. All right? The trial may even end in God being acquitted and letting off free. But the important thing is that man is the judge, and God is the one being judged. Wow, are we there? So when you come up now and you say, well, the Bible says, I say, well, my goodness, we don't believe that. That thing was written by people 3,000 years ago. How in the world can that be true? Let me give you a case in point. Several people in our church has helped us at different times to put up this storage building back here. And we really had one person with the know-how to line us up to what to do. Okay, who could read the guide and so we wouldn't waste time. But on one particular day, that person wasn't there on that morning when we started. So, you know, we read part of the directions and we put the E's, the Z1s and the Z10s on the right side. But because whatever reason we overlooked them, we put them on the wrong end. But they fit until we started putting up the purlins. And then we saw some of them were 2 inches short. So now, would the building have stood up? Yes, it would, but it wasn't going to look very good. And we couldn't really finish the rest of it off. So what did we do? We had to back up and swap some things around. Why? Because we misread what was supposed to be done. Can you live without God? Yes, you can. Will it be the way it should be? No, it will not. So we had to back up, spend a couple hours. Thank the Lord. It only took us a couple hours because after you do one thing one time, the time you do it again, it's half the time, right? Hello? Ain't that right? So now we listen to the person who can read the rules. Don't want to do that again, right? So we'll say, what about this? Yeah, we need to do it this way. And here's the problem. Even directions they gave us sometimes were wrong. Okay, so we have to be careful. You know, God's truth, regardless of where it comes from, is true. But not everything that is said is true. You have to understand that even if somebody says it in the name of Jesus, is true truth important? Our creation in the image of God ensures that human beings are endlessly restless if they suppress or deny this truth. Romans chapter 1 says that. It says what? They suppress the truth in unrighteous deeds. They live ungodly lives to try to cover up that thing that's inside of them. It also makes possible true knowledge of the living God. The skeptic committed to philosophical materialism must explain the recurring power of religion over the world. They just can't figure that out. You know, from a philosophical perspective, it doesn't make any sense, but they see it everywhere. Man's trying to find out something because he knows there's more to him than a bunch of atoms that make up his body. And philosophically, they can't explain it, but they see the evidence of it. Rudolf Otto argued that it's easier to imagine that finite and fallible individuals, that's us, who are going to have an ending and we make mistakes all the time, would resist belief in a holy God. He said, I understand that. That's no problem. But that they would dream him into existence that condemns their own way of life? It's not even logical. That's what he's saying. Absolutely. The biblical answer is that we have been made in God's image. However, we've abused ourselves as God's image bearers until his innate capacity is distorted, our innate capacity is distorted and twisted. At some deep level, we still deeply hunger for something to fix us. And until we face it, we try to cover it up. What, alcohol or drugs or whatever else you want to put in there, prestige or money or affluence, while scarcely understanding what it means, so we multiply religious placebos. You know what a placebo is, right? Is, well, I got to have this drug because it's what fixes me, and the doctor understands that that's not what it is, so he just puts water in it. And so you're still taking the drug, and you say, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. And guess what? It wasn't the drug that fixed you. That's what a placebo is. We try to make things account and fix us when it really those things don't do any good whatsoever, but we make them out to be the thing that fixes us. The truth of what works. The Enlightenment failed to deliver the goods. Go back and look at the history and see what. See what carnage came after those people. Gulag, all the people dying. But what? Society is going to make everybody get along and fix everything. Well, it didn't exactly work. Pluralism insists that all assertions, and this is really where we are today, all assertions of worldview and outlook that make exclusive truth claims. If I sit up here and I say, God's word is an absolute truth, they say, oh, no. There are no absolute truths. Everybody's right. You can't ever say anybody's wrong. If this group differs with you, you know, it doesn't matter if the ball is absolutely red. If he says the ball is green, the ball is green to him. Isn't it right? That's where we are, right? You don't have a right anymore. That's what that means, especially in the religious arena. Radical religious pluralism cannot accept. That's why a lot of these people that are in the political arena now, if they ever even attest it, they believe in God, the left is on them. Why? Because there's an absolute they're dealing with there that we don't believe in. So whatever we can do to take that away, that's why they are harassed so. The Bible's portraits of Jesus as Redeemer. Why? Because I'm my own Redeemer. Isn't that what we just learned a few minutes ago? Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. Oh, you can't say, that's too exclusive. You know, you can't say things like that because you're saying everybody else is wrong. That's exactly what we're saying. That's what Jesus said, right? Well, you can't believe that anyway because that Bible's not anything that we can depend on, right? We're constantly challenged by these pluralists to justify the authority of our position, but they never justify theirs. They don't have to, evidently. They say they don't have to do it. They're claiming things about God and truth and the nature of reality, but here's the question. How do they know? You've heard me say it. If you took the most brilliant person on this earth, I don't even know who that is right now. It used to be Einstein, but who is it now? Hawking's? He's got some flaws in his mathematics even. Even if he said, okay, if you said he's brilliant and he knows 99% of all the stuff that ever could be known throughout time, God could exist in that 1% that he doesn't know about. So how can someone say, oh, no, that's absolutely wrong, just based on their own idea? God has revealed the truth clearly through his word in creation. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Wow. The question is, do we believe it? I wonder, as we come in the next few weeks, it's all based on the truth of God's word. Do we believe that or not? It tells us who we are. It tells us what the problem is. It tells us how to fix it. Will we believe that? Or we just say, oh, I'm my own person. I don't need that. And go our merry way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we can trust your word. It tells us exactly who we are. Who in their right mind would sit down and write a book that describes how bad they are and how awful the sins of the people who are like them. Lord, we thank you that you've recorded it for us. You've preserved it for us, and it's a living word, and it brings life and gives life to us if we will trust it. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for having a plan to sustain us when the rest of the world goes after a total man-made sinner. We can always trust you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.